When life takes an awkward turn, what do? Well, you sing, of course. When life doesn't work out just how you planned it, what do? Well, you sing, of course. When you find yourself in a tight spot, what do? Sing. When you're sitting in the midst of mess, what do? Sing. Sing, sing, sing. Johann Sebastian Bach said the aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul. Paul and Silas in their jail seemed to know this, and they sang. Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you're in fine voice this morning, because we've got some new hymns and some singing to be done, and hopefully a joyous time together. The order of service has most of the intimations for you this week, and I'll leave you to read most of them. The Guild would like to thank all those who came along to their quiz night on Friday. They raised £210 for the Guild projects, which is absolutely fantastic. The note says here, it was a challenging night, but hopefully enjoyable. So well done to all the quizzers on Friday night. From the order of service, I just want to mention a couple of the intimations just to say a wee bit more about them. There's two there. The first highlighted about joining the church. I'm aware there are one or two folk who come along regularly to worship who are not on our church roll. And maybe it's because you've never joined any church, or because you've maybe been a member somewhere else. But if you are thinking about what it means to become a member of the church and would like to be part of a little group exploring that with a view to potentially joining, then please could you get in touch with me. I've got one or two folk already who are interested, so it'd be really nice if there was anybody else out there in that place to think about that. The other one is the Omar Amargau Passion Play 2020. I had an email the other week from McCabe Travel, who I've been on a pilgrimage with before, highlighting that they were organising trips to the Omar Amargau, and that's one of the things that's been on my bucket list. And I thought, maybe there's other folk out there who would quite like to be part of a group. So if you're interested in coming along, I do have some more information, but I need some sort of a hint and a suggestion that others are interested before taking that forward. We'll probably, if I get enough folks saying that they're interested, then I have an evening where we can talk about it and explore it. I've got a DVD from them we can show and things. So those are the two that I wanted to just highlight, but I'll leave you to read all the others in your own time. In many and various ways, at different times and places, the all-powerful God calls us to pray and sing, with joy in our hearts to pray and praise together, for nothing is impossible for God. Let us worship him. And we stand and sing the first of our hymns, hymn 63 in your hymn books, All People That on Earth Do Dwell.
Thank you.
We come now to God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord of the stillness and of song, you are present in all the experiences of life, the mundane and typical, the exciting and bizarre. You exist in the contained spaces of our experiences, challenges that are personal, demands that are made of us, conditions that we bear. And you exist as one who is free to go where you will, across the fabric of creation, into every sphere of life, into the varying circumstances of the whole of humanity. You are present. You are faithful to us. We see you in those parts of life when it is easy to celebrate, and you are present in the parts of life that are difficult to tolerate. We praise you today in the songs we sing, in the moments of quiet, and as we listen and reflect on your word. Today we consider the elements of our living that cause pain to others, and we are sorry for the constrictions we place on others through our words, actions, or lack of attention, which leaves others vulnerable or held captive in a life which is not full of opportunity as it should be. We are sorry when we judge others as acting strangely or for being annoying, when perhaps the problem lies in our own failure to be tolerant or lack of understanding. We are sorry too for the times when we underestimate your influence in the world, when we ignore the transformative power of your Holy Spirit working in and through others and directly across the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Drive out all that is wrong and ill-judged in our lives. Cultivate within us a sense of awe and appreciation, both in you as creator and for all that you create. Let our hearts sing, for we have been rescued and set free by your merciful actions, and release us into the world to serve you in all things. And hear us as we join our voices in the shared prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So, who else here likes to sing? Do you like to sing? Do you like to sing? Do you? Do you like making musical noises? Yeah. Anybody else out here like to sing? There's a group of people up there in the gallery. They love to sing. They love to sing so much they go up those steps every Sunday to sing and help lead us in our worship. But singing's really good for us, I think. It really kind of helps us express how we're feeling. And sometimes that'll be because we're feeling sad, and we might go and want to sing some sad songs or go and play some sad music. But other times it helps us feel happy and it lifts our spirits, doesn't it? Have you got any favourite songs, Carol? Have you got a favourite musical person or band or something?
I like Queen.
You like Queen? They're really uplifting. I like Queen. Anybody else like Queen? I like Queen. Yeah. Paul's not here this morning, but the other week on Facebook, he sent me a challenge where every day I had to post a front cover of an album of music that I really liked. And I warned him that my selections were going to be very eclectic. And he admitted halfway through the week that, yes, indeed, my selections were very eclectic. And because I like all kinds of music, so sometimes I might put on Queen, because I quite like Queen too. I really quite like Iron Maiden. And looking forward to going seeing them in Aberdeen in August. They're coming back again, yeah. They're very loud. So my ears might be dirling the Sunday day after because it is a Saturday night. But equally, I might go and put on some Celine Dion. Or what else did I choose as my selections? I had a blast from the past that I rediscovered quite recently. Irene Cara. Yeah, what a feeling. Yeah, that was a real blast in the past. So lots of different music. Well, we're going to, in church, hear a story about Paul and one of his helpers, Silas, who end up in prison. And prison really wasn't a very nice place to be. It never is a very nice place to be. But when they were there, it was particularly awful. And what did they do when they found themselves in the midst of difficulty? But they sang and they prayed and gave praises to God. And so that's what one of the things that we're going to be thinking about. But we've got a nice little song that we're going to learn together just now, Jubilate. And I thought it might be quite nice to be extra noisy. Do you like to be noisy? We can do noises? Right, so we're going to sing this little song. It's Jubilate, everybody. I've got a box down here with some musical instruments. And I thought maybe we could have some going along with it. Would you like a tambourine? And would you like a maracas? Right, okay, would you like one? Well, that's not very noisy. I'll give you something noisier. Right, you have that one. That's very noisy. Right, would you like something? Well, that needs a beater, but hang on a second, I can provide one of them. Would you like one of those as well? That was quite big and heavy, actually. There's another small one. There, you have that one. And there's your beater. Have you got one as well? I'll come in. I've got loads in here. Do you manage that? You rattle that. I need like one as well, wouldn't you? Who knew a banana could make noise? I think that's one for Owen, actually. And you're not getting off lightly either. And look, this looks like a noisy apple or a pepper or something. Would anybody else like one? Let me see what I've got here. Walter, would you mind if I can make a bit of a noise? Yeah, of course you would. Who'd like that? Is there somebody at the back demanding one? Okay, you get that. There you go. You get to sing as well. Yeah. Anybody else here like a wee? You're not getting any choice about this, really, are you? Wally, you can have a lemon. Peter, would you like a... There we go, right. Would you like a noisy thing? There you go. Right. I think we've got some... I've just about emptied my box of useful instruments. Right. So, Emily, do you want to play the tune through for us once? And then we'll all join in and we're going to sing it through three times. So, Jubilate, everybody. Well done, everyone.
Our reading this morning is from Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 16. That's on page 170 of the New Testament section of the Pew Bibles. Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 16. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a young servant woman who had an evil spirit that enabled her to predict the future. She earned a lot of money for her owners by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They announce to you how you can be saved." She did this for many days until Paul became so upset that he turned round and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I order you to come out of her." The Spirit went out of her that very moment. When her owners realized that their chance of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the authorities in the public square. They brought them before the Roman officials and said, "These men are Jews, and they are causing trouble in our city. They are teaching customs that are against our law. We are Roman citizens, and we cannot accept these customs or practice them." And the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. Then the officials tore the clothes off Paul and Silas and ordered them to be whipped. After a severe beating, they were thrown into jail, and the jailer was ordered to lock them up tight. Upon receiving this order, the jailer threw them into the inner cell and fastened their feet between heavy blocks of wood. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake, which shook the prison to its foundations. At once, all the doors opened, and the chains fell off all the prisoners. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he thought that the prisoners had escaped. So he pulled out his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul shouted at the top of his voice, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for a light, rushed in, and fell trembling at the feet of Paul and Silas. Then he led them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your family." Then they preached the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that very hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and he and all his family were baptized at once. Then he took Paul and Silas up into his house and gave them some food to eat. He and his family were filled with joy because they now believed in God. Amen.
Thank you, Bill. We're going to sing again, and this time our hymn is 257, "Singing We Gladly Worship the Lord Together." And if any of you have got your musical instruments and feel that you might like to give them a shake or a rattle again, please feel free. So it's 257, "Singing We Gladly Worship the Lord Together." Reading from Acts this morning sees us catching up with Paul in Philippi in northern Greece. He is now established in his ministry and has begun to take the good news of Christ to the Eerts and Peerts. Indeed, this is Paul's second missionary journey. The first had taken him as far as Antioch in Pisidia. That's what we might know as Turkey. And he'd gone via Cyprus. This second journey is a much longer one and has taken him to northern Greece. And he's not travelling alone. He has Timothy and Luke and Silas with him. Silas is one of the leaders of the early church in Jerusalem. And he has joined Paul on this journey at Paul's request. We don't know too much about Silas. He only really gets a brief mention, primarily in this particular story. And what's worth noting, however, is that he's stuck with Paul in the story, whilst the others, Timothy and Luke, the story writer, have disappeared at the first sign of trouble. The group had arrived in Philippi and they'd met Lydia. Lydia was a businesswoman who dealt in purple cloth. The mention of purple cloth is in the passage where Lydia is introduced is important. Purple dye was expensive and purple cloth very expensive. So Lydia must have been a woman of means and certainly someone with some influence. And it was with Lydia that the group were staying. She and her household had been baptized by Paul and his traveling companions. And so we come to our reading. And having left Lydia's house to go to the place of prayer that morning, Paul encounters the young girl, whom we are told has an evil spirit in her. The evil spirit, it would seem, gave her the ability to tell fortunes, and her owners used her through this to earn a lot of money. She was a slave girl, not only owned by her masters, but by this evil spirit, it would appear. And she is noisy, and she is persistent. And she follows Paul around for days, shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God. They announce to you how you can be saved." Paul lets his irritation get the better of him, and he shouts, not at the girl, but at the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I order you to come out of her." And the spirit leaves her. She is healed of the spirit that possessed her. She is free of it. I wonder why Paul took so long to do something about the girl's situation. It seems to me that someone following me around for a few hours, let alone a few days, would irritate me. Why not do something sooner? Is this one of those situations where we see Paul's character with all its flaws on display again? In the early verses of this chapter, Paul has met Lydia, and Paul is quick to take advantage of staying with her and making use of her hospitality. Lydia is useful. This girl is just plain annoying. But she persists. And in his frustration, Paul finally does something about her, or at least about the spirit. But who gained from this? The girl? She's still a slave, cured of the spirit that possessed her, but still a slave. And a slave whose main use is gone. And her owners are hopping mad that their income stream is now diminished. We don't know what happened to the girl next. Her life may have improved, but I rather suspect that it may equally have taken a turn for the worse. What use did she have now to her owners? What use could they make of her? And I don't like what comes to mind. Paul may just have unwittingly freed the girl from one kind of horrible slavery into another. And I'm not comfortable with that. This small part of the story, easily glanced over, is a reminder to us that actions have consequences. And whilst jumping in and responding quickly may feel like the right thing to do, sometimes taking a step back and a longer view will be the right thing to do. The consequences of Paul healing the girl are not just for her. In this story, the consequences put Paul and Silas in a difficult position too. This story is a perfect example of just how messy the gospel can get. Beaten and locked up, Paul and Silas find themselves in jail. And that would have been about as messy an experience as it can get, literally. Feet bound in stocks, reliant on friends to bring them food, sitting in their own filth. Not nice, messy. And what do Paul and Silas do? They sing. They would have had no idea how long they were to remain there. Imprisonment in the ancient world was not so much a punishment, but more being put somewhere until it could be decided what to do with you. So Paul and Silas pass the time by praying and singing. And it's not long before, as theologian Tom Wright puts it, what follows is like a sequence from a movie or a somewhat overwritten thriller. There is an earthquake. I can't help smile and wonder if even for a moment this wasn't God's way of getting the pair of them to shut up. Earthquakes wouldn't have been unheard of in this part of northern Greece. Now, in the aftermath of the earthquake, the jailer panics because he assumes the prisoners will all have escaped. They will all have taken the opportunity to flee. And he prepares to do what a Roman official would think of doing when having failed in his duties. He prepares to fall on his sword. Another messy moment. Paul shouts again. He does a lot of shouting in this story. And he tells the jailer to stop it. It's okay. They're all still there. In his relief, the jailer cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" Or to put it another way, perhaps, "Will you please tell me how to get out of this mess?" Paul's quick reply is, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." The word salvation, it's a tricky one. In the context of our story, it's actually used in a variety of different ways, and yet the same way. Tom Wright explains rather helpfully, the language of salvation worked at several levels in the ancient world. The slave girl whom Paul had exorcised had been shouting out that the travellers were announcing the way of salvation. The Roman Empire offered salvation to its subjects, but that meant rescue from war, social upheaval, and destitution. Later in Acts, Paul and his fellow shipmates are saved from drowning. And so Tom goes on to say, it's natural to take the jailer's panic-stricken questions at the most obvious level. He wants the nightmare to end and to avoid any more trouble. But then there is the deeper level, at which believing in Jesus would at once give the jailer and his household membership in the family that was already celebrating Jesus' victory over sin and death. And he continues, there is the ultimate level. Luke and Paul both believed that one day God would rescue the whole creation from its slavery to decay, bringing it all and Jesus' people into the full and final new creation. Paul's quick wit and intellect at this moment opens to us all an insight into what he's so clearly focused on, opening the eyes, descaling them to this message of what real salvation is. His life was transformed by coming to know Christ, and he at every opportunity shares this with those he encounters. Even in the middle of mess, he is quick to point out the good news. The jailer, wanting to know more, takes Paul and Silas to his home, where he washes their wounds and feeds them. He restores them as best he can. And in turn, he and his family are baptized, restored, and welcomed into the family of God. Yay! Happy ending. Except I still keep thinking about that slave girl. I still wonder what became of her. My hope is that Lydia took her under her wing and that she found a new place, a safe place there. But my fear is what I pondered earlier, that she went from one form of slavery just as to another, just as unpalatable. And yet she's such an important player in our story. Her almost cameo role in the story sets in place a series of events. She walks onto the stage, delivers her lines, and then walks off stage again. Without her, Paul and Silas would never have been put in prison. Without her, the jailer may have ended up taking his own life. The earthquake would still have happened. Paul and Silas might not have been the only, well, they weren't the only prisoners, and so they wouldn't have been there. But the others may not have stayed without Paul and Silas being there. Her tiny role is significant. And this speaks to me of how we all have the power in us to be agents of change. We can all set in place a series of events through our own words and our actions. There is consequences to much of what we say and do. Some good, and some that might make us blush with shame. Some of the consequences we may never know. Like the girl, people will walk into our paths, walk away moments later, and we may never cross paths again. And we will never know what impact we had on their lives. We can only hope that it was good, and we can only do that if we live intentionally, doing the very best we can to live lives that follow Jesus' command to love one another. Because living lives that love can surely have better consequences than lives that let hate take over. It's not easy, though. Paul's irritation at the girl is illustration of that. Even Paul, the most focused, diligent follower of Christ, lets the guard slip, and he allowed his irritation to show. Now, as it happens, the result for the purposes of the story are good. Ultimately, the jailer and his family are brought into the family of God. But the girl, still I feel pulled back to her. What happened to her? The story of God is a messy one, and that's for sure. It's not all sugar-coated. In this short story from the much bigger epic that is the Book of Acts, we're drawn into the lives of a slave girl and a jailer. What happens has consequences for them all, and it may well not have been for the good. And that doesn't rest easy with me. Much easier to cheer with the conversion of the jailer, to look at the big picture, but to forget the detail. And we can be guilty of that in life too, can't we? Turning a blind eye when it suits us, ignoring the awkward folk, the smelly folk, the weird folk, not wanting them to mess up our nice, neat, and tidy lives. Now, that's not what we are called to do. I've just finished reading a book by an American pastor and writer, John Pavlovich, and the book is entitled A Bigger Table, and it explores what it means when we say we want to extend the table of grace. And in the book, he tells the story of a youth event that he was helping to lead. It attracted a huge crowd. It was lively and it was noisy. And he spotted a brother and sister standing on the periphery of what was going on. And he went over to them and he tried to chat to them. He admits to telling a few cheesy youth worker jokes and he tried to engage them in conversation. But he got very little response despite his best efforts. And he told them that he hoped he'd see them again and he looked forward to getting to know them before he went back to the activity of the evening. The event had gone well, and John admits that he enjoyed the success of what went on. The silent brother and sister, forgotten. Until a few days later, when he received an email from the girl, and in the email, the girl began by saying that John probably wouldn't remember her. Then she went on to spill out her situation, and it was a sad story. She hadn't wanted to go to the youth event, and had been dumped there by her parents as some form of punishment. But she went on to thank John for speaking to her and to her brother, because she said for the first time in a long time, she had felt visible. John could have ignored the sullen kids on the sideline, but instead something in him made him wander over and say hello. And that small act had a huge impact. And that's what we are called to do. Not every act of outreach needs to be all singing and all dancing. Small acts of kindness and welcome have a huge impact too. I don't know what happened to that brother and sister. John doesn't mention them again. But what he does point out is that the girl and her brother didn't need theology or doctrine that afternoon. All they needed was his presence. And that was the lesson he learned that day. So I don't know what happened to the slave girl, and it doesn't rest easy with me. But I do know that she played her part in a wonderful story, and for that she doesn't deserve to be forgotten. We can be grateful that she walked onto the stage that day. Amen. We continue to worship God, this time through our offering. Let us pray. Generous God, for the gifts that we value so in our lives, we thank you. For family, friendship, freedom, and fun, they're not to be taken for granted. With all that we've been given, acknowledged today, we present you our offering this morning. And we pray that it might be used wisely for the ongoing work of the church here and in the world. Amen. We sing together again hymn 565, My Life Flows On in Endless Song, 565. Come now to God with our prayers for others. Lord God, we pray today for those who are tormented by circumstances in life which make them feel sad, vulnerable, worn out, and sometimes depressed. For those who live in such darkness, we pray for the light of healing. We pray for those who suffer from stress and anxiety, and whose condition impacts negatively on their lives, not just on the emotional part of their life, but also their physical ability. We pray for those who suffer from mental illness of varying kinds, including those who are clinically depressed, those who have personality disorders, and those who live with conditions that others find hard to understand. We pray too for those who live with dementia and Alzheimer's, remembering also the families and loved ones who support and care for them. Caring God, for those whose lives are strained and stressed, we pray for peace. For those who walk a fragile path in life and for who are vulnerable to many challenges, we pray for peace. For those who live with their condition and who are surrounded by family and others who do not fully understand, we pray for peace. God of hope, we also pray that you bring encouragement and influence to all those who are in prison. As some adjust to this life, having received appropriate justice from the courts, and as others come to terms with a miscarriage of justice that leaves them falsely imprisoned, we ask that you support their hopes, calm their fears, and be a presence as they seek a release from their past. Grant them courage and inspiration to change. Lord, we think of those who work in the challenging role of looking after prisoners. May they feel valued and safe in their work. We also pray for the victims of crime and evil acts. May your spirit be a supportive presence to them. Lord God, there are many others in society that we pray for this day. And so in a moment of silence, we pray. Lord, in hope and confidence, we pray to you. In the name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord. Amen. We close our service this morning singing hymn 680. You are called to tell the story. 680, sorry.
Thank you.
Set free by grace, no longer bound to what restricts, we are let loose in the Spirit of God to fly with the angels and singing God's praise and doing God's will. So go and serve in the name of God, whose blessing goes with you now and always.